In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today begins a new season of the church year. Colloquially, this season can be referred to as pre-Lent, because it is a season intent on preparing us for the great 40 days. More properly speaking, however, the 2.5 weeks of this season is simply referred to as Septuagesima, which is the name of this Sunday. As a linguistical side note that I had to dig into for some time to find an answer and confuse me for several years, those of us who learned classical Latin pronunciation from Wheelock or elsewhere would be inclined to pronounce this Sunday's name as Septuagesima with a hard G. But in the ecclesiastical Latin of the church, it would be more properly pronounced with a soft G as Septuagesima. But that is neither here nor there. It's unfortunate that the season of Septuagesima was largely lost in the church in the 1960s when the Pope's new 3-year lectionary exchanged this pre-Lenten season for an additional 3 Sundays after Epiphany. For us Lutherans, this created a jarring jump from Transfiguration Sunday to Ash Wednesday, a mere 3 days later. Doing so caused us to lose a sense for what the holy season of Lent truly is, for there was no time for preparation. And that, combined with other sociological and societal factors, has caused us to devalue spiritual discipline. We no longer regularly discuss virtue and vice, and therefore we are set up to have a fruitless Lenten season. The short season of Septuagesima is precisely the antidote that we need to this problem. But the day of Septuagesima acquaints us with the truths necessary for us to observe the holy days of Lent in a manner that is both beneficial and enriching to our souls. For the great truth of the Christian faith is that God gives and we receive. The season of Septuagesima instructs us how to receive God's word of law and gospel in such a way that we grow in fruitfulness and love. Fruitfulness and love being the primary themes of the next 2 Sundays. This day, however, lays the groundwork by teaching us how to respond to sin. But before we consider this theme more fully, a word is in order about the meaning of Septuagesima. Septuagesima is Latin for 70th, and is the name given to this season because it begins approximately 70 days before Easter. Therefore, the term Septuagesima links this Sunday to the central feast of the church year, namely Easter. We no longer look back toward Christmas, we are looking forward toward Holy Week. And this number 70 directs our minds to the time of the Babylonian exile, as we read in the first verse of the prophecy from the book of Daniel. And these words from the prophet Daniel are fittingly connected to the first major theme of this day. For the intro, it begins today's service with these striking words. The sorrows of death compassed me. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and he heard my voice out of his temple. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. See, sin is real, and it cannot be ignored. While it is easier to ignore sin in the short term, it will always catch up with us. For since Adam's fall into sin, mankind has been plagued by the disease of sin, which in the end leads to hell. Whether it is our own sinful actions or the sins of others against us, we live in the sorrows of sin, death, and hell. Pain, suffering, and loss are all around us. And so, the season of Septuagesima invites us to acknowledge the reality that we live in the exile of sin. As we pray in the collect, we are justly punished for our offenses. It is only by God's grace that we can be mercifully delivered by his goodness. So it is that God's word of law shows us our sin. We must learn to accept this truth. We must learn to humble ourselves and confess with the prophet Daniel that we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. This deep consciousness of sin epitomizes the holy season of Lent. As in the collect, we must learn to humbly accept suffering as punishment for our sins while in the same breath begging deliverance. Therefore, we would do well to make confession and absolution a regular practice during these days leading up to Easter. For the new life of Christ's resurrection is granted to us only through the putting to death of sin. Therefore, this deep consciousness of sin leads us to take sin seriously in our lives. For the apostle says in our epistle, "Do you not know that those who run, run in a race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." More than once in Scripture, the apostle uses this metaphor of athletics to describe the Christian faith. One cannot become an accomplished athlete who excels in competition and wins the prize apart from discipline. For the natural impulses of the body must be put into subjection and the mind focused solely on the prize in order for the trophy to be won. If an athlete exerts such discipline in order to receive a temporal prize, how much more ought we to exercise the same kind of discipline in pursuit of the imperishable prize of eternal life with Christ? This life must be lived for the sake of eternity. And the apostle is clear. Without discipline, eternal life cannot be achieved. It all comes back to sin. For sin desires to prevent us from obtaining eternal life. Or, more accurately, that which desires to prevent us from obtaining eternal life is that trifecta of the devil, the world, and the sinful flesh. If it is not one, then it is the others waging war against our souls. See, you have been given by grace the crown of life. But the devil, the world, and the sinful flesh have entered into the ring. They desire to deliver the knockout blow that will see you disqualified by rejecting your faith. Your works cannot earn you the crown of eternal life. As with Israel of old, it is by the grace of God alone that man is brought to faith and given the gift of eternal life. But, like Israel of old, there is always the danger of losing one's salvation. Israel had God's presence in the cloud. They witnessed his miracles at the Red Sea and in the manna from heaven. They drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, who was Christ. And yet, as St. Paul intimates, Israel of old was disqualified when they gave in to sin and unbelief. So it is that the epistle outlines the Christian approach to Lent. For the Christian life is a battle. Two warriors are struggling for your soul, Christ and the devil. Christ must win. Therefore, Lent is a period of conflict. We must fight our battles anew and so seek to purge away the sin and evil which would prevent us from inheriting the crown of eternal life. In a few short weeks, we will see Christ, the promised seed of the woman, go into the wilderness to do battle with Satan on our behalf. In Holy Week, we will see Christ crushing the serpent's head from the throne of the cross. But the battle between Christ and Satan does not occur solely in the wilderness, nor does it occur solely upon the cross. For the battlefield has moved to your heart. Christ and his angels battle the devil, the world, and the sinful flesh within you. For as a man descended from Adam, you are a physical being. The spiritual battle within your soul is not separate from your body. Therefore, you would do well to use this pre-Lenten season to consider your life and how you might use the disciplines of fasting, prayer, and almsgiving to put down the sinful self. These disciplines will be at the forefront of our focus on Ash Wednesday. But for now, we should see these as tools to discipline our bodies and so retain the imperishable crown of life. See, food is necessary for the body, but as Christ will remind us in a few short weeks, man does not live by bread alone. Man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so the discipline of fasting brings our body into subjection by teaching it to value spiritual food more highly than physical food. Likewise, prayer is necessary for the Christian life. But how many of us pray as we ought? A renewed commitment to prayer in the season of Lent would foster a discipline beneficial to our souls. The third discipline of almsgiving or charitable giving is often ignored by modern Christians. Our budgets are tight, and we already give to the church. How much more can be expected of us? But if we practice fasting and therefore save some money during this upcoming season, then using the saved funds to give directly to those in need would certainly foster a generous spirit within us. Now, it's easy to get caught up in deeds and to lose sight of the goal and purpose. Therefore, the gradual and tract remind us of the goal and purpose of such discipline. As Psalm 9 says, the Lord is our refuge in times of trouble. In Him do we place our trust, not in our own works. For it is He who provides for the poor and needy. Our efforts to discipline our body do not bring about our salvation. For we stand in dire need of redemption. Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. See, the disciplines of fasting, prayer, and almsgiving must be kept in their proper place. Christ gives, and we receive. And then we use discipline to cling to His gifts, lest they be taken away from us. Therefore, the parable of the workers in the vineyard is one of the chief parables of Christ. And it is rightly put forward for our consideration this day. Unlike some of our Lord's parables, the meaning of this parable is crystal clear. God is the landowner who went out to hire laborers for His vineyard. And He calls the laborers to work in His vineyard. And don't miss this. He calls them to work. Just as God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it, so too has He called you to labor in His vineyard. For the vineyard is His kingdom. And you are not called to rest on your laurels in God's kingdom. You are called to work. But don't miss the fact that you are called. It is not your work which earns you a place in the vineyard, nor is it your work ethic. For the Lord calls indiscriminately, both at the first hour and at the 11th hour. Nothing about your person earns your place in the vineyard of God's kingdom. He calls you purely by grace, and He invites you to work. God does not need you to labor in His vineyard. He could accomplish everything on His own if He were so minded. But He invites you to participate in His creation. He gives you the dignity to be His partner, to spread His goodness and beauty throughout creation. You might be invited to work in God's vineyard by spreading beauty through music and art. You might work in the vineyard by teaching others about the world so that they can appreciate its goodness and beauty too. You might work in the vineyard by working the ground or repairing and maintaining physical and technological infrastructure which makes life better. You might be given the greatest task in the vineyard of being a homemaker and of raising children and forming them in the faith. Whatever work the Lord has given you to do in His vineyard, He has called you, and He has given you this work to do. And because He gives this work to you, Your work has meaning and purpose, because through it you participate in God's work of creation and in the joy of his vineyard. Your work matters. So do not get distracted by looking at other people and so become ungrateful for the lot that you have been given. But the laborer deserves his wage. In the end, the Lord will grant to all laborers the same wage of eternal life. It does not matter how long you labor in the vineyard or when you come to faith. Likewise, it does not matter the type of labor that you do in the kingdom. One is not greater than another. In the end, the wage is the same. And the blessing is to remain as a laborer in the vineyard eternally. Christ calls you by grace alone to labor in his vineyard. But he calls you to work and to keep the focus upon yourself and what he has given you to do. Therefore, do not allow the devil, the world, and the sinful flesh to distract you, lest your eye be tainted so it sees evil in the Lord's generosity. Focus on your labor in the kingdom. Use the coming days to consider how you can work most profitably during the holy season of Lent to mortify your flesh and to fight against the temptations of the devil and the world. The labor of God's vineyard is rewarding, but it is labor nonetheless. And so we praise the Lord for his goodness in calling us to labor in his vineyard by grace. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praise unto thy name, O Most High. And even as we give thanks and praise to the Lord, we pray that he would bless our efforts to work and labor in his vineyard. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. May the Lord bless our efforts this Lenten season to mortify the flesh and to fight against the temptations of the devil and the world, so that we may come to the feast of Easter with renewed joy and purpose in the work that we have been given to do. God grant it, in Jesus' name. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.